Well, it's good to see all of you here. I want to thank you again for your prayers. Obviously, pretty intense time for us, and we need all the prayer support you want to give us. We appreciate that very much. We're just kind of in the middle of it, not through it yet, but the Lord's in charge. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's going to be our final session in 1 Peter. Next week, I think, Gary will probably begin 2 Peter, right? So we look forward to that. And as someone's already mentioned, Tuesday is Election Day. So I guess that means Wednesday begins the first day of the campaign for the 2014. Is that the way that works? I mean, you know, it just seems like it's never ending. But I think we all kind of breathe a sigh of relief as we finally get to an election. Everybody kind of gets weary of campaign stuff. But as already has been mentioned, we need to keep praying and be thankful that we still have the opportunity to vote. And don't abuse that. You know, make sure you vote if you haven't already. Maybe most of you have already voted. Vicki and I have already voted. And then just make up your mind right now. I think all of us need to do this. That whoever's elected, we're going to obey God and pray for them. You know, he says it very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2:2. Pray for your kings and all who are in high positions. There were some awfully ungodly people they were praying for. And you remember why he said they ought to pray for these people? You remember why? There in 1 Timothy chapter 2:2. He said, pray for them who are in high positions so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. So we need to pray that God would somehow work. He can work in the most ungodly person to protect his children. And we want our prayers to go up that our freedoms will not be so limited. Of course, there's some working to limit our freedoms now, and that we'll still have the opportunity to worship and to share the gospel in a free way, and that we'll be able to meet peaceably. You know, we want to keep praying for these guys, whoever they are. All right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The first four verses are directed to elders. He said, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we could probably stop right here and take the rest of the class kind of going on a rant. Most of us have been in churches for many decades, and we've known many, many pastors, and many of whom we think, man, they should have paid attention to this passage. You know, we could probably think of a lot of pastors that we'd like to talk about that didn't really do these things very well. But they're not here. You know, if they were here, I'd say, man, maybe we ought to talk about that. Unless it's Gary. I mean, maybe Carol wants to go on a rant about Gary's pastoring. I don't know. Probably not. We don't need to go there. But we all know pastors who haven't paid very good attention to this. And pastors need to examine themselves very carefully. Not just this passage, of course. There are passages in Titus and Timothy, you know, that are specifically for spiritual leaders and other places in Scripture. But, you know, I look at this passage and I think about things I've heard pastors say. Have you ever heard a pastor say this? I really don't want a pastor. I don't want to preach. God won't let me do anything else. Have you heard that? I've heard pastors say it. Down in Monroe County, that's kind of common. And I've even heard them tell young men who are wondering, well, maybe God's calling me to preach and I would like to preach. And they say, well, if you can do anything else, do it. Don't. And I understand what they're saying. I really do. I think what they're saying, make really, really sure you're called by God. You know, don't go into this thing quickly. Make sure you're really called. But, of course, that counsel in and of itself may not be very good, because here he's saying, you shouldn't be doing it out of compulsion. You ought to be doing it willingly and eagerly. You know, God's called you to do something that's really fantastic, so make sure you're doing it willingly and eagerly. Maybe for them, in the context, we can understand a little bit why they may have been struggling. Remember, he's writing to suffering churches. They're going through some rough times. And if there's going to be persecution directed at a church, who's going to get it first? The elders, the pastors. Yeah. So maybe some of them were, I'm not sure I want to do this. And Peter said, well, you need to, and you need to keep eager about it. You need to stay eager about it. You need to stay willing and do it with the right spirit. God's put you there. Also, he mentions the, I think King James, is this where King James says filthy lucre? Is that right? Yeah. You've known some like this too. Maybe they were excited about the Lord years ago, but somehow they've lost the passion. but they know how to do the job. You know, they know, and they're going to stay there because that's an income for them. You know, it provides a living. They pay the bills, and they know how to speak, and they know how to do the kind of things that pastors are supposed to do. But they've lost the passion. And he said, "That's a shame." He said, "That's shameful if you're just doing it for the pay. You need to get it right if you're going to do it that way. You know, either get out of it or get passionate again." So that's a danger for some pastors. And then you've probably known some who've gotten into the pastorate and who have very strong wills, and they know how to impress their will on people and get things done that they want done, and their will prevails, and they know how to get people to do what they want them to do, and sometimes it's for their own well-being. And Peter's dealing with that here. He says, no, don't do that. You shouldn't be domineering. Don't be domineering. Be an example. So he's telling these shepherds, be sure to check yourself. Are you doing it eagerly? Are you doing it willingly? And are you being an example? And watch out for these dangers and pitfalls. So there's a warning to pastors. And then in verse 5, he says something interesting. He says, likewise, you who are younger, and in the Greek here, the gender is masculine, so some translations say younger men. I think that's probably a good translation. You who are younger men, be subject to the elders. Now, we know, I think we all know, that we're all supposed to be subject to elders. Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey your leaders, submit to them. That's for all of us, because they're keeping watch over your souls. You know, they've got a responsibility to God as those who will give an account, he says. So let them do it with joy, not with groaning. So all of you have submissive spirit towards your leaders. And yet here, Peter picks on young men. So I want to throw that out to you. Why do you think he picked on young men? Why didn't he generalize it here? Why would he pick on young men?
Well, if these young men in that day was anything like young men of this day, they always have newer and different ideas and ways to improve. And mm-hmm. They may be right and they may not be. So time usually is a judge of the validity of new thinking. Mm-hmm. And so there may be an element of that taking place there.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think they probably were like young men today. I think young men have probably always been about the same. There's an element of... Have you ever known a young guy who really got excited about the Lord and he's getting into scriptures? Maybe some of you've been there and you're just so excited and so passionate. And that's a good thing, of course. You know, we want young men to get into the scriptures and get excited and passionate about the Lord. But there tends to be a danger of maybe too much confidence. You know, well, I know what God wants to do. I remember a pastor one time, he was older at the time, but he said, when I was a young man, I got so confident in my walk with the Lord that I thought, man, this will sound really foolish. He said, I just thought, man, I can whip the devil. Lord, just turn him loose on me. I'm ready for him. And he said, I regretted that prayer. he said, I was young and I was brash and I thought I was going to handle stuff that I couldn't handle, you know. And I think sometimes maybe young guys have a tendency to look at the ministers and the elders and say, come on, guys, get with it. You know, come be bolder. Come on. And they want them to be as brash and rash as they are. And the older guy may be saying, wait a minute, we've got to have some wisdom here. We've got to go at God's pace. We need to be sensitive to people and those kind of things. So he's warning these young guys, you better learn how to be submissive. You know, you got to work on it, young guys. So there'll be young guys in our lives. We need to encourage them about that.
Now, I just wanted to say something. Brings back the memory of Randy. He was a youth minister for 18 years. And then he went to this church, and actually everybody was trying to get him hitched up with a girl. You know, that they just thought, it's time. So the pastor introduced him to his now wife, Julie. Mm-hmm. But it's something, you know, how...
Yeah. It's a good thing. Good thing he was submissive to his pastor.
He gave him a list of the eligible women in the church. But wow. He never got past number one.
Oh, good. Oh, my. Well, but I think this principle of submissive spirits, obviously, is for all of us. It's not just for the young guys. And he goes on to say in the last part of verse 5 here, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And then he quotes a passage from Proverbs 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James quoted that also. You remember in James chapter 4, he says, God opposes the proud, He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And he went ahead and talked about Christ humbling himself to become one of us. And we need to learn from his example. God hates pride. You know, he says it clearly over and over in Scripture. Remember Proverbs, is it chapter 6, where he says, "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What's the first thing on the list? You remember? Proud look. Yeah, proud look. Proud look. He hates that stuff. And so he wants it out of us. And I think most of us know how this works. You know, we can look at other people who are puffed up, proudful, arrogant, conceited. We can see it. It's easy. But when it's in us, it's hard to see. It's hard to see. And I believe that's one reason God gives us a spouse or hopefully some other brother or sister in the Lord, maybe, if we don't have a spouse. But somebody, we really need to plead with these people. Hey, be ruthless with me. You know, I don't want that stuff. And of course, there's a danger that, you know, all they can do is remind us when we sound arrogant or sound conceited or look arrogant or look conceited. But we have to examine our hearts and say, "Lord, I don't want that stuff there. Help me to get rid of it." So you know, he says we need to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, how can we do that? What can we do that will move us in ourselves in that direction? You want to mention some practical things that we can do to clothe ourselves with humility?
Stay in the Word.
Ooh, good. Stay in the Word. Yeah, stay in the Word.
Avoid temptation.
Avoid temptation. Okay.
I think a realization of where our pride comes from is a key, because, you know, that's a basic human trait, is when we're successful, let's say, then we become proud of that. Or if we're not successful, we tend to blame other people for mm-hmm. that failure. But to recognize that and address it from that viewpoint scripturally,
yeah,
to know that that's a propensity that we all have and that we're going to maintain, and so it's something that always has to be worked on.
Yes. We just can't let our guard down in this thing. It's so easy to come into us. I think. Go ahead.
One principle is to remember where we all come from.
Yes. Elaborate on that.
That works for me. I remember where, you know, for us who had walked this path for several years, and you see people coming down this in this journey behind you, and you get frustrated. How? You know, they're supposed to do this already. Mm-hmm. And so religious pride, spiritual pride comes in.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that I remind myself is remember where you were.
Yes.
Remember where we come
from. Yeah, that's good. That's good, Ethel. Thank you. I think if we can pray, you know, we need to stay teachable. And the older we get, the harder that is, I think, because we feel like we've kind of got things put together. But we really ought to be realizing more and more and praying, "Lord, help me really realize how little I really know and how many questions I can't answer." You know, there's so much we don't know. And if we compare ourselves with the wrong people, we'll find ourselves feeling arrogant and proud and self-righteous and all that stuff. You know, that's dangerous. It's deadly. Yes.
Being open to change, I think, too, is
yeah.
It keeps us humble rather than staying in our...
Yeah. And the older we get, the harder that is, isn't it? We get set in our ways. We don't want any change. And God is a God of change. He's always stirring the pot and changing things. And things are changing beyond our control. And we have to say, "Okay, Lord, you're in charge of this, not me." And I'll just let it happen and rejoice in it. Yeah, that's good.
Steve.
Yes.
There's also a saying... The closer I get to the light, the more I see my sin.
That's good. That's good. So if we stay close to Jesus, that's a key. And it really is. I think one of the things that causes pride is we're thinking about ourselves too much. Well, my problems, my stuff, my wants, my desires. And if I can start focusing on Jesus and focusing on others, then that'll help me with my pride problem. Yes, sir.
I have to remember that psalm says, "I'm just a sinner, saved by grace."
Amen. Amen. That's who we are. Yeah. Good, good, good. And maybe practicing saying those really tough words sometimes, "I could be wrong," you know? have you ever, You've been there, haven't you? Where you're just 99.999% sure you're right. You know, you just feel so sure you're right. But somebody's disagreeing with you, and somebody you love, and somebody, another Christian or whatever, and you're thinking, I need to be willing to say I could be wrong. Because the truth is I could be wrong. And I need to be willing to say that more frequently, maybe. Yeah.
Even harder than that, saying I am wrong.
I'm wrong. Yeah, I was wrong. Yeah. Please forgive me. I was wrong about that one. That's good. That's a good. Now, you know, sometimes I think, why don't we do this more? Why do we struggle with this much? And I think one of the reasons, we'll get to it in just a minute, is in verse 7, is because we're afraid. We haven't learned to cast our cares on Him, so we're fearful of what's going to happen if we don't stand up for ourselves. You know, we're afraid that the proud people out there are going to take advantage of us if we humble ourselves, you know, and they'll get their way and we won't get our way, and we'll maybe risk being ridiculed, and that's true, or made fun of, or not being appreciated like we think we ought to be, or whatever. You know, we run those risks, and God says, that's all right, I care for you, you don't have to worry about that, you can let me handle that. So he says,
one thing that's not learned by leaders, is that you need to be a good follower in order to be a good leader.
So
and they'll tell you that in the military, as well as in the spiritual world. But a lot of pastors, in particular, get caught up in the leadership, and especially in a smaller church where it's all on their shoulders, and they forget how to be a follower. Maybe they never learned how to be a follower. And there's something about a follower that's sort of a negative. You know, my mother always used to say, don't be a follower, be a leader. Mm-hmm. And that implants in people the idea that being a follower is somehow a negative.
Yeah. Yeah, we tell our kids that because we don't want them to follow evil people, so we want them to set an example and be a leader, not a follower. But then, you're right, that begins to make us think, well, I don't want to be a follower. A follower isn't I don't want that. I want to be a leader. Maybe that's one reason why also Paul said, don't lay hands on a young man too quickly. You know, give him time to learn how to be a follower so that he can be a good leader. You know, maybe that's got something to do with that. Yeah. Verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Now, you know, if we're Christians, we're always under God's hand one way or another. And I believe God's hand is always on us for blessing. You know, I think that's true. We have to say. But sometimes we sense that, don't we? Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes God's just doing stuff in our life. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. This is so good. I love this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we feel God's hand of blessing on us. And then there are other times when God's hand of chastisement is on us, or when God's saying, you need to go through a time of testing. My hand's on you, but you're going to be tested here. And we're not saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, so I'm so happy, Lord. We're saying, Lord, why do I have to go through this? And He's saying, you need to learn to be submissive to God's mighty hand. Whatever's happening in your life, realize God's in charge of it. Don't resist Him, and don't fight against Him, and don't accuse Him of being unjust, and don't question His wisdom. You know, that's what we tend to do in the flesh. And he's saying, you need to humble yourselves. Learn how to do that. I like something Warren Wiersbe said. You know, the point is, when we realize in the depths of our being, God really is wise, and He's being wise, and He really does love us, and we really can trust Him, then we will learn from that to humble ourselves, you know. But Warren Wiersbe said this, is one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. He's not finished, but I love that right there. One of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. Okay, Lord, okay, do something. You know, you need to do something now. And God's doing it in His way, in His time, and we're getting impatient. And it's an evidence of our pride. One of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And one of the reasons for our suffering, Wiersbe continued, is that we might learn patience. You know, God's putting it all together. So He's teaching us to be patient, to wait on Him. Yes.
Jesus was willing to come here.
Set the perfect example.
Yeah. He went through.
Yes.
Before the Father glorified Him.
Yes. Yes. And gets back to what Dee said about, you know, the closer we get to the light. When we focus on Jesus, then we see ourselves more clearly and we realize, oh, how embarrassing that I'm so impatient. How embarrassing that I'm so irritated. Yes.
What has really helped me in the last couple of months is a book that I know a lot of you might know it, Jesus Calling. And it is just, it is a wonderful book. And it has quotations, it has scriptures, but it's also Sarah Young's testimony. And it's just amazing that God knows what's going to be happening to us the day that we might come to Him and say, why? And He's going to be with us.
Amen.
And He's going to give us that peace.
That's
even
good.
When I don't know if I could go in my mother's room one more time. I'm just so tired. But He's there to give us that peace and that energy and that we need.
Yeah, that's good. Another thing that's kind of interesting about humility, and God says very clearly here, now, I'm not going to be able to exalt you until I've installed this humility in you, so you're going to have to learn this humility first. Later on, the exaltation. Right now, you learn the humility. But as we learn it, you know, we have to recognize, you know, I never quite get there. As soon as I stand up and say, I'm humble, I'm not humble anymore. You know, so all I can say is, I think John Piper is the one that came up with this phrase. He said, the best we can do is say, we're pursuing it. We're pursuing humility. We want to learn what God's trying to teach us, and we want to learn humility, but we can't ever claim to have arrived, because then we've lost it. You know, so I like that. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties or all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And I tell you what, as you might imagine, Vicki and I have been relearning this verse. You know, we've been living this for a few weeks here. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm struggling a lot more than she is when it comes to spiritual issues. She is so calm and peaceful and just trusting the Lord and all this. But I find myself full of questions. I was talking to Vic about this, but, you know, there's so many things going on that I totally don't understand. You know, I don't understand all the vocabulary. I don't understand all the stuff they're trying to tell me. And I don't know these people very well, and I don't know how trustworthy they are, and all of this stuff. And so I find myself just full of these questions that come up, you know. And like when she found out that the other day that she's maybe facing more surgery because some of the tissue may be dying around the incision, and I'm thinking, who blew this? You know, what did he do? I mean, how come he didn't do that right in the first place? You know, that sort of thing comes to my mind. Or when they said, "Hey, we're gonna take this, you know, do the bilateral mastectomy, so that way you won't have to worry about needing any more treatment because we'll get it all." And then they tell us, "Well, it was too close to the margin, so we're gonna have to do radiation therapy." And I think, "Well, who messed up this time? You know, what didn't she do it right? Didn't she take the right tissue out? What's going on here?" Or, you know, that those kind of things just keep coming back. She went through two biopsies that were incredibly, incredibly painful. And after the first one, we talked to them at length before the second one. And it was still just as painful. I thought, come on, guys. Can't you do something to lessen this pain? You can do better than this, can't you? And the doctor had to take the drains out the other day. She had four drains. And he ripped them out with it was incredible pain. And I thought, oh, man, no, come on. And I'm getting all worked up about all this. Just about every step, I'm getting worked up. And I'm wondering, what is going on? And we can do this better. And are these guys honest? Are they telling us the truth about all this? Or are they doing procedures because they'll get benefits from it, because they get to do it and make money? Or what is going on? You know, all this stuff. And if I mention anything to Vicki, you know what she says? She says, well,
calm down.
Yeah. it's in the Lord's hands. That's what she says. She says, you know, we've been praying about this from the very beginning. We've asked God for wisdom. We've asked God for healing. We prayed for the surgeons. We prayed for all the doctors. We prayed for the medical personnel. We prayed for everything. Now we got to leave it in His hands. You got to trust God. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for us. And she's amazing. She has far more peace than I do. But I'm learning from her and from the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
I'm learning as I see both sets of parents being so elderly that they struggle for spiritual peace. And I don't know how I can strengthen, like you're going through this while Vicki says, okay, cool it.
Mm-hmm.
When both partners are struggling for spiritual peace,
yeah.
I keep looking ahead thinking, Lord, give me wisdom so I know how to deal with this
yes.
in my old age. So,
mm-hmm.
yeah,
being
anxious, but okay,
learning.
How do we get there?
Yeah, and somehow we have to learn. I think the key is realizing in the depths of our being, He really does care for us. He's really got our best interest at heart, in His heart. He cares. He loves us. And that's what He says here. You know, cast all your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And so He's trying to say, you don't have to take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to do it. I'm going to do it. And yet we find ourselves questioning God almost at every... I mean, it's easy to say when you're teaching a Sunday school lesson. It's another thing to live it out. You know, it's just, it can be difficult. It can be challenging. And first thing you know, we're full of anxiety and we didn't even think, wait a minute, I don't have to be full of this anxiety. I just forgot where my focus is supposed to be.
Sometimes we push worry right to the edge of sin.
Yeah, and it's over the edge. No question about it.
We need to remember that our reward just mostly comes later.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Not now. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well,
so important.
In Philippians, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and thanksgiving." Mm-hmm. I rely on my Father.
It's a huge verse, isn't it? Yeah, it's good.
He is in control.
That's good. Amen. That is so good. I got this from a John Piper message, and it kind of illustrates how God works, I think, sometimes. But, and he's talking about this verse, but he said, when it says that he cares, it means he will not stand by and let things develop without his influence. It means he will act. He will work. Not always the way we would. He's God. He sees 1,000 connections we don't see. And then he gives this illustration. The lost credit card might result in an evening of searching and take you away from a TV program that, unbeknownst to you, would have put a lustful desire in your mind and made prayer unappealing so that you failed to seek God's power and then missed a golden opportunity to speak of Christ to a colleague who was ready the next day, which because of that lost credit card you did not miss. God sees 1,000 connections we don't see. And that's a pretty good illustration. You know, I mean, he's weaving this tapestry in our lives, and we just see so little, and we can't see the whole picture like he does. And one day we will. Yes.
I commented on this. Forgive me, ladies. Mm-hmm. Or in my Bible study a few weeks ago, I said we're a thread in the tapestry of life.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes our thread gets a knot in it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good.
From anybody that's ever done any needlepoint, even with silk thread, you can be sewing along just fine, and your thread gets a knot in it.
Mm-hmm.
How you handle that knot, that kind of determines how quick it's going to straighten out and go on.
Yeah.
But honestly, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back, and all this stuff.
Yep.
We've elevated ourselves so high. We think we know what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
God's in control.
Amen.
He's going to fix it.
Amen. That is so good.
We just got to do it.
Just trust Him and go through it.
We can control ourselves.
Yep.
And that's it.
Yep.
So
yep.
I have a peace.
Yep. Amen. That's good. And that's what He wants us to have, that peace. Yep. Yep. Amen.
Well, I got to tell you this. I lost my debit card.
Oh, wow. Hey, that was for you.
And it just disappeared. And so for a day or two, you know. And I started really looking for it. So anyway, I was fixing to call the bank, and I'd done my devotions. Anyway, in the mail, I forgot to call them that moment. In the mail, I got a new debit card.
Hmm.
So Lloyd said, well, you better call the bank, make sure. So I called the bank, and she told me that, you know, I activated a new one immediately. She said, well, that made the other obsolete. Plus,
wow.
Said the other one expired November of 12.
Hmm. Wow.
And
good
I
time.
Don't have all the answers.
Yeah.
I couldn't help but feel like that was God taking care of
me. Amen. That's good. Did I tell you, by the way, that just reminded me, but while we were in the hospital, we got a letter after we'd been in the hospital. We got a letter from the hospital saying, we need to let you know that a laptop with all your credit card information has been stolen. So we had to put a report, they call it an alert, I think, with the credit reporting agencies, you know, to watch for this. And, life goes on. All right, verse 8. We're about out of time here. Verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And these two phrases, sober-minded and watchful, are pretty close synonyms. But the idea is be spiritually alert. Get serious about this. Stay circumspect. Stay calm. And it's kind of the opposite of apathy. You know, be vigilant. Give serious attention to these things he's saying now. Now, we live in a culture where everything's a joke. everything's a joke. You know, all the political stuff's a joke. Everything's a joke. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think jokes are great. I think we need a laugh. We need a lot of laughter. God says it's a good medicine. We need it. So that's. But there is a time when we have to say, okay, now's not the time for being clever. I think that's the ultimate. What's the word I'm looking for? The ultimate virtue in our culture is cleverness. You know, that's. But we just always admire people who are clever. And there's a time for cleverness, I guess, but there's a time to say, okay, no cleverness. Now let's get serious. And why does he say get serious? Why does he say be alert? Why does he say be watchful? Because something's going around. Something's going on around us that we need to be alert to. And what is it? Well, Satan. We have an enemy, the devil. And he's prowling around looking for prey. And he's finding plenty of it in our country, guys. He's finding plenty of prey in the world right now. And he's reminding us, just like Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6, in spiritual warfare passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're at war. We've got an enemy. It's the old serpent, the devil, Satan. He's our adversary. And it's, listen, it's him that's our adversary. Not in a political season, we tend to look at people who are on the other side of the political pole from us as enemies. And in our culture, there are people who are killing babies. And there are people who are perverting marriage, and there are people who are perverting sex, and there are people who feel like they need to limit the freedom of Christians because Christians are the problem in our society as far as they're concerned. And we tend to look at them as the enemy, and we need to remember, wait a minute, they're not the enemy. They're the prey of the enemy. We've got an enemy, and we better be careful who we're fighting. We're fighting Satan, not his prey. Not his prey, even though that can be very difficult for us. But he says in verse 9, resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Now, I don't know how you do spiritual warfare, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but there are lots of ways to do spiritual warfare. The way I do it is I start with Ephesians 6, which talks about the whole armor of God. And at the end of that passage, you remember verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And I take that at least to mean that when you're putting on the gospel armor, put it on with prayer. Remember that song? Was it Stand Up for Jesus? You remember that song? It said, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. You know, we're in war, and we've got to put this armor in place, I believe, very prayerfully. How many of you, have y'all been on my Abounding Joy website? Any of you have? Some of you have. Okay. Well, if you go there, when you first get there, aboundingjoy.com, there's a little tiny window over on the left that says search. And if you type in spiritual warfare, you can find lots of scriptures about spiritual warfare, about putting on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the whole thing. I've got lots of scriptures. If you'd rather listen, and if you've got access to iTunes, I uploaded it as a podcast, and several podcasts. There's a whole stream of podcasts about spiritual warfare. And the main reason I would encourage you to listen is because of the scripture there. I mean, I've just put together a lot of scriptures about spiritual warfare. And you can also listen to the podcast by going to the blog and go to aboundingjoy.com and then click on the Steve's web blog, and you can find things there. You can do searches there. There are lots of ways to find it. If you need me to help you, I will. If you want me to make you a CD, talk to me about it, and I'll make you a CD of that stuff so you can listen to it if you want to. But I just believe that Satan is really aggressive, and he's getting more aggressive now because there are fewer people resisting him, and he's pretty aggressive in our culture, and we better be on the alert. We better listen to what Peter had to say here and take our spiritual warfare very seriously. I mean, it's not trivial; it's serious. And I know some people are a little bit hesitant to talk to Satan. I remember Adrian Rogers saying one time, you remember his quote? He said some people say, you shouldn't talk to Satan. That's like praying to Satan. He said, not praying to Satan. He said, you're praying to a cat when you say scat. It's all right. but a lot of people don't want to acknowledge Satan's presence. They don't want to think about it. They just kind of want it to pretend he's not there. And I'm not saying you have to go around talking to him all the time. I'm just saying there will be times when you sense, I need to do some spiritual warfare. Ask God to give you sensitivity about that. Lord, help me to be aware when I'm being attacked so that I won't ignore the enemy. I want to learn how to resist him. He gives it to us in Scripture, and we can do it and get his peace. As Diesel pointed out, you know, it's so important to have God's peace. He talked about the shoes of peace and all the pieces of the armor. Get it in place. And fight the fight. I'm going to skim down way down through here just to read the last few verses because we're out of time. I love this. Verse 10. And after you suffered a little while, you are going to suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Father, how we thank You for Your Word, Your infallible and errant Word that You've preserved through us, for us through the centuries, that You used good old Apostle Peter with all his failings and all his weaknesses and his mouth getting in his way so many times and his brashness, and yet, Lord, You filled him with Your Spirit and You caused him to sit down and write these words out for us based on his experience. And You guided his hand and You guided his experience so that we've got this Word preserved for us here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord, thank You so much for preserving it through the years so that we now can look down and read it. And I pray that You'd help us to take this very seriously. Father, You know us. We tend to come and hear Your Word taught, hear Your Word preached, and then like James said, we walk away and forget, just like we forget what we look like after we've looked in the mirror. And I pray You'd help us to internalize these things, maybe to find some time later on to get back into chapter 5 and just meditate on this in prayer and let You speak to our hearts and teach us what You're talking about here, teaching us to humble ourselves before You, teaching us to cast all our cares on You, teaching us to resist the devil and recognize him and to take very seriously the spiritual war we're involved in. Lord, we need You to speak to us, but we know that we've got to be teachable and we've got to be open and we've got to be willing to listen, so help us. Lord, we pray again for our nation. We pray for the election coming up on Tuesday. Lord, You know our hearts are heavy about things happening in our country, and we see the possibility of us just sinking under the load of sin and debt and all this stuff, Lord. We're a rebellion against You. Lord, we have sinned horrifically. And we pray for revival. We pray for awakening. But we pray, Lord, across this nation that You would be speaking to hearts of people and raising up spiritual godly leaders and giving them opportunities to be heard and bringing about conviction and working as only You can. Lord, we need You. We know, Lord, that no human being in the office of president or Senate or Supreme Court justices, none of these people, Lord, we know we can't depend on them. We know they can't deliver us. They cannot save us. They cannot rescue our nation. Lord, we depend on You. And we pray that we'll recognize that as a nation, that somehow we might wake up and experience awakening and revival. Father, we know that the times are short. We know that it won't be long before we're all in eternity and all the sufferings and trials of this time will be over. And we'll have resurrected bodies and we will be with You. And I pray, Lord, that we will always take that long view of things, that we'll remember that this life is brief. It's like a vapor. It appears for a moment. It vanishes away. And we're going to be in eternity with You, Lord. And we're so excited about that. So help us to keep our eyes on You, our gaze on You. Help us to look at other people and realize needs that we can meet personally. And then, Lord, to just quit worrying and to quit fretting. Help us to get over this junk that gets in our way, that keeps us from having this peace that You want us to have. Your perfect peace that comes when our mind is stayed on You, and Your peace that passes understanding, and that wonderful peace that Jesus told us the world can't give, only He could give us. Lord, we thank You that He reminded us that in the world we shall have tribulation, but we could be of good cheer because He's overcome the world. So thank You for that. We pray for our service to follow now, Lord, that You would be glorified in every way, that Jesus would be lifted high. We pray in His mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.